Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus 34 and Ezekiel chapter 20. Exodus 34. And then find Ezekiel 20, a major Old Testament prophet. But before I read my two texts, allow me to read an opening introductory comment written by A.W. Pink many years ago. How wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself openly despised. And beloved, he died in 1952. He may have written this, beloved, in the early part of the 1900s, but it reads as if he's talking about the 21st century. It is truly amazing that he does not instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him. Why does he not suddenly cut off the haughty infidel and the blatant blasphemer as he did Ananias and Sapphira? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people so that like Dothan and Abiram, they shall go down alive into the pit? And what of apostate Christendom, where every possible form of sin is now tolerated in practice under the cover of the holy name of Christ? Beloved, he died in 52. It reads like he's still living. Why does not the righteous wrath of heaven make an end of such abominations? Only one answer is possible. Because God bears with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitteth to destruction. Look at Exodus 34. Allow me to read once again verses 4 to 8 as we're considering different attributes touching the person and being of God which needs to be communicated when the gospel is preached to the sons of men. And Moses hewn two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took his hand and two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. Now get the picture. Moses is in the cleft of the rock. He's about to see just the back part or the hinder parts of God, if you will, in a figure of speech. And God is about to proclaim his name. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed. Well, what does God proclaim? Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim, merciful, gracious, and look at today's attribute, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Oh, and when Moses saw this, and when the Shekinah glory of the Lord passed by, and Moses just heard just the name proclaimed, oh, he ran and made haste. And Moses bowed his head towards the earth, and all that he could do was adore and worship this awesome being. Oh. And what is one of God's name? What's one of his attributes? Long-suffering. We're going to preach on that this morning. And beloved, wait till you see what it means. If you're here this morning and you've been recently saved and you look past weeks and months of years of what you would call wasted living, God had his eye on you all that time. And he literally put up with you. And then he condescended. And then he touched you. And he saved you. Wait till you see what it means. Now turn to Ezekiel 20. And allow me to read verses 9 to 20. Here in this particular chapter, God through the prophet is kind of reminiscing about the Exodus and the wilderness wandering of 40 years. But I wrought for my namesake, this is God saying to the prophet, to the people, what I did for my honor and my name, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Notice God revealed himself not only to Moses, but to this nation. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Sounds like that covenant of works that Adam was placed under. Eat and live. Don't eat and live. The day you eat, you're going to die. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me. Notice, do you notice God's indictment in verses 10, 11, and 12? God tells the prophet to tell the people everything that God did for them on their behalf and for his name and for his glory. I did all these things for you. And what was Israel's response? Well, they rebelled against me there in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbaths they have greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. What was going to be God's response to that nation? Consumption. But I wrought for my namesake. Look at verse 14. God says it again. What I'm about to do, I'm doing not for them, but for my honor, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I have given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands, because they despised my judgments. They walked not in my statutes. They polluted my Sabbaths. For their heart went after other idols. See? True religion and true worship is what? Not ceremony, not statues, not beads, not candles, not a cross with a man dangling on it, not vestments, not a collar, not a fish hat on top of your head like the Pope wears. True religion generates where? The heart. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them. Verse 17, notice the long suffering. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. Long suffering. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am Jehovah, Yah, Elohim. Well, beloved, so far we have considered the following divine attributes of our Creator God as they relate to the gospel message and as they relate to our so great salvation. Number one, we've seen the goodness of God. Beloved, God is a good God. God has great providential care over all that He has made. And there are many today who would take you and I and have an argument. There's no good God. If God is so good, why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? And why is there death? Where is this good God that you talk about? All I see around me is misery. All I see is people groveling there in ghettos. All I see on the TV are the bloated bellies of black babies there in Africa. Where is this good God? Well, my dear skeptic, God didn't create that bloated belly. God didn't make that ghetto. God didn't cause that pain, that suffering. We did, because we are fallen creatures. That's where evil comes from. Evil doesn't come from the hand of God in the sense of bringing sin into the world. Our first father sinned with a clenched fist, and he caused sin to enter into the world. But God is good. The sun right now is shining on the head of the lost and the saved. When it rains on the backyard of that infidel over there and that believer over there. And you got to admit, beloved, let's be honest, from our vantage point, it seems like all those who live in evil, all those who are waging war with God, they seem to have the good life. They got money in the bank, cars inside the garage, all their relatives come over for the holidays, they seem to have life on a smooth path. And it's me, the child of God, who has to go around bearing a cross and sacrificing and doing all these things for King Jesus. From that vantage point, the unbeliever seems to be having a good time. And Psalm 73 or 78, the writer says, I was envious of the unbeliever. But God is good. He's been good to you and I. We're still standing, you're sitting. You have eyes to see, ears to hear. God is good. Everybody I think this morning had a nice breakfast. God is good. All of our cars made it here. God is good. We have clothes on our back. God is good. We have a congregation. God is good. Yes, God is good. We also considered the grace of God, the unmerited favor and kindness of a God who would stoop and condescend and give me something that I do not deserve. And then last time we considered the mercy of God. What is mercy? It is the pity and the compassion of God where He also stoops and condescends and He holds back what I rightly deserve. Well, today, beloved, I would like to touch upon the forbearance and long-suffering of our Creator God towards sinners. And the first thing this morning, long-suffering displayed. I want to give you an Old Testament illustration. Look once again to Ezekiel 20 in verse 17. Allow me to read that. In the context of God doing and giving to the nation of Israel, God condescending, giving His law, giving Him Moses, giving them great deliverance, saving them from the hand of Pharaoh and the taskmaster, God destroying the armies of Pharaoh there in the Red Sea. And as they're wandering through the wilderness, God is giving them water, God is giving them quail, God is giving them that Shekinah glory in the daytime. It was like an umbrella from the beating heat, and at night it would give them light to see. All of these good things, even His Sabbaths. And what was their response? Rebellion. Trample the law. Despise His Sabbath and work on it, regardless of it being a day of rest. And what does God say? Nevertheless, My eye spared them. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've only tasted of God's grace and mercy and goodness here recently in being saved. All those years that now you can honestly say, I wasted. I sat in church, I heard the message, I heard the joys of heaven and the horrors of hell explained to me until it came out of my ears like Swiss cheese. All those years, my dear friend, that you simply walked away from the message. But now you know that God has touched you and you have been saved. And now you find a great delight in reading of His Word and being with His people and praying with tears for others. Oh, I have good news. What you call wasted years, the hand of the Almighty spared you. He spared you from being consumed. Nevertheless, My eye spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. Oh, what a God. Oh, what a God. Secondly, this morning, may I be allowed to show you something even more beautiful. Long-suffering proclaimed. May I show you a New Testament pattern. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. Watch this one. First Timothy 1. Look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. This is Paul speaking to his Timothy, his brother in the faith. Notice, Jesus, number one, enabled me. For he, number two, counted me faithful. Number three, putting me or placing me into the ministry. Oh my word. Paul acknowledges at least three things that Jesus Christ did for Paul. He enabled him, meaning he gifted him. Secondly, and how does this grab you? Jesus counted me faithful. Oh my word, can you see the God of heaven making a judgment over you and I already and saying, I know you will be faithful? And then, he put me in the ministry. But then Paul comes back down to good old brass tacks reality. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer? Oh, I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy. That was last Sunday's message. Because I did it ignorantly in sin. And the grace, two sermons ago, of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the top dog. I am the chief. Now, put your seatbelts on. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul is saying, for this cause was I saved, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, future tense, believe on him to life everlasting. Oh, beloved, do you see something in that verse 16? Number one, out of this passage, once again, three things are found there in verses 12 that ought to simply cause you to be awed and stunned. God enabled him. God counted him faithful. God placed him into the ministry. When look at verses 13, look at his resume as Saul of Tarsus. Not Paul the Apostle, but look at that resume found in verse 13 as Saul of Tarsus. Blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. Now, for those of you who may not know, the word injurious seems to be a big word. You know what it means? It simply means to be a violent man who causes harm. Not only was he a blasphemer, not only was he a persecutor, but while living life as Saul of Tarsus, he went out of his way to inflict pain on God's people. Hold your place here. Turn to Acts 8:1. Let me show you the proof of that. Just bear with you, Pastor. Let's go beyond the fluff. And let's get into the steak and the meat and the potatoes. Okay? Look at Acts 1. Acts 8. Let me give you some proof of that word injurious. Quickly, Acts 8:1. Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Following Stephen's death, and here it says that Saul of Tarsus consented unto the death of brother Stephen. Saul of Tarsus had a gleam in his eye when those rocks and boulders were crushing Stephen's body under the weight of that rock. He liked the infliction of pain. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them, drag them, bound to Jerusalem. Look at that verse 1. He was breathing out threatening and slaughter. He was a spiritual Tyrannosaurus Rex. And all that time, Jesus had his hand on Saul. Because he knew what he was going to do when he took these letters of approval to Damascus. Saul didn't know, but the Lord Jesus knew what he had. He had a date with him, a date with destiny. Doesn't that warm your hearts to know that all those years you spent in vanity and pride, caring not that Christ was crucified for you, God the Father had a providential hand on your soul because he knew what he was going to do for you. Turn to Acts 22:4. You may want to jot these down as cross-references in your Bible to that 1 Timothy 1:13. Injurious. Acts 8:1, Acts 9:1-2. Look at Acts 22:4. Acts 8:1, Acts 9:1-2. Acts 22:4. Notice this. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Notice, unto death. Injurious. It means to inflict harm, to inflict pain. Acts 8:1. Acts 9:1-2, Acts 22:4. Now finally, on this point, Acts 26:9-11. Look at Acts 26. I've taken the time to give you these verses to show you what Paul means when he says, not only was I a blasphemer and a persecutor, I was injurious. I inflicted pain. I induced pain on God's people. Acts 26, verse 9. Notice this. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That voice, he cast his vote. He rose up his hand in agreement, and he clapped. And I punished them often in every synagogue. And notice, he compelled some of God's people to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, meaning outside of Jerusalem. Acts 8:1. Acts 9:1-2, Acts 22:4, and here Acts 26:9-11. Now go back to 1 Timothy again, chapter 1. Beloved, I would like that to simply settle within your hearts. What is Paul saying here? We've got to go beyond the Cool Whip, beyond the oatmeal. He says that God enabled him, God counted him faithful, God has placed him in the ministry, now preaching the gospel that he once, as a madman, as a mad, raging, harmful, inflicting, pain-inflicting individual, he was out there. What all that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wanted to do was to take a big eraser and sponge off the face of the earth the remotest name of Jesus. And all that time, Jesus had his eye on him. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul can say with a resounding boldness, I am the chief of all sinners. Howbeit, for this reason, for this purpose, I obtain mercy. This is how. This is the reason why Jesus reached down on the Damascus Road and saved me. Come on now. That in Paul, first, Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Those of you who are note-takers, the Greek word that is translated pattern in verse 16 simply means, here it comes, it means to be an example, to be a form, to be an outline, or to be a sketch. Therefore, you can take the life of Saul of Tarsus, and you can preach his life, the before and the after. You can preach of his conversion, and you can tell people who are very old physically, and they're a blasphemer, foul mouth. They use Jesus' name as a cuss word. They may even be so old and cantankerous, all they want to do is inflict pain. You have no idea what God has in store for such a life. Paul says, as chief of sinners, God has chosen to use me as the poster child for the long-suffering of God. For any who, from this point on, will ever believe in Christ. You find somebody who's living a long life, and they got that clenched fist in the face of God, so to speak. They don't love a Bible. They can't stand being around you. They don't want that gospel tract given to them. They don't like it when you come knocking to their door to present the gospel. They don't like you. They can't stand the light and the salt that comes from you. They do not want you, your God, your church, your faith. They want to simply be left alone. You have no idea what God has in store for them. Mm-mm. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Would you have thought if you were living in 33 AD that Saul of Tarsus was going to be a saved man? Would you put money on the table at the roulette wheel? Would you have played spiritual 21 with your money and say, God's going to save Saul. You watch. Would you have drawn that conclusion? When you watched him just get done hauling your mother or your father or your children off to the dungeon, would you have placed your money on the table and say, God's going to save you, Saul? I don't think so. May he die and go to hell. What did God do? He saved him. And then God says, Paul, I'm going to use you as a poster child. As a sketch, as an outline of my long suffering. How's that grab you? Especially if you're here this morning, my dear friends, and you think that you have wasted your months and years in the past. Yes, you did. But guess what? If you're here this morning and you know that you have been touched by the grace and mercy and the goodness of God, you have also have tasted of his long suffering. Now, thirdly, before we close, the word long-suffering comes from two words. Makros is one word, and the second word, thumos. You put these two words together and they give us the Greek word that is translated long-suffering in the English. Are you ready for its meaning? Are you ready to revel in what that word means? Here it comes. It's also translated forbearance. It could also mean patience. It means long-suffering. But I like these last two ones. It means literally to endure or to bear, to endure and to bear. Oh, my dear child of God, listen to me this morning. Whether you were saved as a teen, whether you were saved in middle life, or maybe you were saved in the twilight of your years,
before God reached down and gave you a drink of his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. Everything prior to that, God just endured. He just put up with you. Every time you use his son's name in a curse word, just endured. Every time you disobeyed your mother and father, and you didn't want to do what they told you to do, and you thought that you knew life better than them, God just endured. Those moments when you were dragged to Sunday school or you were dragged to church against your precious divine free will, and you sat in that Sunday school lesson just a squirming and thinking what you were going to do later on that Sunday afternoon, God just endured. And when you went to school and you cheated on your tests, God just put up. Oh, what a precious truth. When the wrath of God was abiding on your shoulders all that time, God could have just simply thought. Just thought. And you would have been destroyed. But he knew what he was going to do. Because according to the scriptures, before the foundation of the world, and before God cast stars into space, and before God cast the angels around him to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts," he had your name given to his son. And when that precious Lamb of God came to this earth, and when he condescended because of the covenant that he bound himself to the other members of the Godhead, and when he fastened himself to that Roman tree, he had your name etched on his bosom. And when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he rose, you arose. And where he now sits, you sit. Oh, what a doctrine. What a precious truth. Oh, the grace of God is beautiful. The mercy of God is beautiful. The goodness of God is beautiful. But the long-suffering of God is insurmountable. To put up with a dog like me. Well, in closing, how do we apply the long-suffering of God? Turn to Romans 9 once again. This is going to be addressed to all those who have not yet come to Christ in faith, and yet they must be told. All those here this morning who are listening, and all those who may by chance listen on the internet, here's one very, very sobering application on the long-suffering of God. May I be allowed once again to read a portion of scripture we've seen before? And you got to admit that when I read this, this is far from being cool whip and fluff. Look at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, put up with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Oh, my dear sinner friend, whether you're young or old here this morning, I beg you, oh, I beseech you, you have had the light of creation testifying that there's a God. You have the goodness of God's providence showering upon you. You have the compassion and the pity of others, whether it be a praying mother or a praying father or a praying grandfather, grandmother, or maybe a cantankerous preacher like me who raises his voice once in a while to kind of see if you're all listening, whether you're all alive here this morning, whether we're worshiping God in truth and spirit, whether we're paying heed or taking heed to his word. Oh, sinner friend, I beg you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. He who drinks of my blood and eats of my flesh will have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O sinner friend, do not sin against the book of nature. Do not sin against the book of inspiration. And do not sin against the Son of God who came to this world and died for sinners. If you're here this morning, sinner friend, and you can feel and sense your sin, if you know that you're a sinner, stop making excuses. Stop pointing fingers at other people. Own up to your sin. Say to yourself and to God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on my wretched soul. The publican stood afar off, because he knew the great gulf and chasm between a holy God and a wretched, thieving publican. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The sinner in the Greek. Oh, be merciful. And Jesus said, that poor soul, he went home justified, while the self-righteous Pharisee up there, just having his hands open to God like he was the gift of humanity, he died and perished. Oh, sinner friend, please come. Because here it says that those who will eventually be destroyed in the lake of fire, God is going to manifest his power against them, and his majesty and his wrath will burn red hot for all eternity, because he was willing. Notice, what if God was willing just to put up with Pharaoh, Hitler, Mussolini, Judas, the high priest, those who slapped my blessed Savior's face? God the Father he put up with them. Come. You come. Not to me. Cry out for God to mercy. Well, what about you and I as the church? Turn to Romans 2. Remember now, Paul said that he was an example, he was an outline, he was a sketch, he was a pattern. He was God's poster child for what it means, the long suffering and the patience of God. Before, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and he loved to inflict pain on God's people. And God simply endured him. What about you and I as saints? Romans 2, allow me to read verses 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What about that lost son? That lost daughter? What about your mother and father? Your brother and sister? Cousins, nieces, nephews, uncles? The friend across the street? Your best friend? It says, do you not know that the goodness, forbearance, and the long-suffering of God will lead a man eventually to repentance? And there are some of you here this morning, you can say amen to that. You know how that works out for you and I? You pray for that sinner. You pray for that daughter. You pray for that son. You pray for your lost mom and dad whom you love. Keep on praying. Because you don't know what God has in store. He does. But he ain't going to tell you. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to pray for the lost
evangelize the lost, give them the gospel, love them as much as within you. But you turn them over to the grace, mercy, goodness, and long-suffering of God, and you get out of the way. You're not a midwife, and you're not the Holy Ghost. You could not change yourself unto salvation. How do you think you're going to bring some other lost person to Christ when you couldn't save yourself? To the membership this morning, God wants us to be long-suffering to ourselves. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love or charity suffereth long. Third application to the church. Here's one. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 8. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult, in labor, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Long-suffering is supposed to be one of the fruits of the Spirit. So to our dear sinner friends, we tell them, do not spurn the grace of God. Do not presume upon God's goodness, mercy, grace. And you better not presume on the long suffering of God, because you don't know whether you're a vessel of honor or whether you are a vessel fit for destruction. You don't know that. God does. Your responsibility is to repent and believe the gospel. Here's another verse, Colossians 1, 9 to 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with all the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with his might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's why your pastor will never railroad any series that he brings. There's a good possibility you're going to bury me before I finish most of my series. I'm not going to railroad nothing. If it takes us 9 months to do the doctrines of grace, we'll take 9 months. If we want to take 2 years, we'll take 2 years. You have to put up with it. Endure sound doctrine. And then finally, how do you handle 2 Timothy 2, 30, 26-26? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So parents, there's a good possibility that your children are not going to respond to the gospel the first time they hear it. There's a good possibility they may not respond to the gospel for a while. You don't know. So as parents, you have a responsibility to feed them, nurture them, love them, correct them, but then be an example yourself. Beloved, I hope and pray. That this particular doctrine, this particular attribute now means more to you than just a word. We've seen the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and now the long-suffering of God. In the contemporary gospel of the 21st century, you don't hear it no more. All you hear is what? Crickets chirping on the pond. We're not being fed no more. Congregations are not being fed. They're being entertained, but not fed. I hope and pray that you would take this attribute and the verses I just gave you for as Christian obedience. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffers long. And we're to demonstrate long suffering. Husbands to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parent, and even within the church,
much long-suffering. And we are to endure what long-suffering, sound teaching. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we acknowledge that there are times and seasons when it's very easy for us as Christians to take shortcuts. Shortcut in prayer, shortcut in raising families, shortcuts in coming to church, maybe even a shortcut while we're worshiping. Father, we live in a body that is dying every day. And Father, Paul told us that he beat his body and he brought it unto subjection. Oh Father, may you teach us to be spiritually discerning saints, that we would not fall for every wind of doctrine that comes along. Help us, Lord, to be biblically minded men and women who take the truth of the gospel and then we translate that truth into the way we live, talk, move. Oh Father, we thank you for your long suffering. When we stop to realize what that doctrine means, you truly put up with a whole lot from us, both in what we said, how we lived, and how we acted. Oh Father, thank you. Thank you that we did not perish, but that you brought us to new life in Christ. Oh Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. And may this congregation always resound with the grace and goodness and mercy and the long-suffering of God, both in its message and in the application of those doctrines to our very church life itself. Lord, may you bless now the remainder of this day for your people, a day of rest, a day of rejoicing, a day to be with friends and family, and a day to be with you. In Christ's name, amen.